1893. January 12, 1893. Witnessing for Christ. Ellen G. White. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Isaiah not only beheld the glory of Christ, but he also spake of him. While David mused, the fire burned, then spake he with his tongue. While he mused upon the wondrous love of God, he could not but speak of that which he saw and felt. Who can by faith behold the wonderful plan of redemption, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, and not speak of it? Who can contemplate that unfathomable love expressed in dying upon the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and have no words to utter to extol the Savior's glory? Who can become partakers of his love, and not admire and reverence and adore? As they behold Christ, those who love and fear the Lord will be led to assemble together and speak to one another in words that are full of fervor. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is the chiefest among 10,000. In his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The sweet singer of Israel praised him upon the harp. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Such will be the conversation of those who are specified in the Scripture. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And God is represented as listening to their words and writing them in a book. The testimony of John the beloved disciple is, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Surely those who speak to one another of the goodness of the Lord are highly privileged. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have rich themes for thought and conversation, themes that it will interest and encourage and uplift the soul to dwell upon. And if God's witnesses, those who are the subjects of his grace, upon whom the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness are shining, should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God will be glorified. If the members of the church are one with Christ, they will be in union with one another. And this unity of believers will be a living testimony to the world of the power of the gospel. United in one, they receive bright beams of light from the Sun of Righteousness, and diffuse this light to a world in darkness. Oh, why cannot we see from the lessons, and especially from the prayer of Christ, how Christians may be perfect in one, and thus represent the glory of their Redeemer? If those who believe the truth would bring the prayer of Christ into their practical life, they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. They would grow up unto the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. As believers in Christ, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
The believer in Christ needs to understand the working of the powers of darkness to bring dissension and division into the church, that its members may not present the oneness for which Christ prayed. God's people have greatly dishonored His name and misrepresented the truth by their alienation, their lack of love for one another. As love for God has grown cold, they have lost the childlike simplicity that knit heart to heart in love and tenderness. Hard-heartedness has come in. There is a drawing away from one another. Many are saying, by their actions, "I care not for the prayer of Christ." They feel under no special obligation to love one another as Christ has loved them. Jesus can do little for these souls, for His words and Spirit are not permitted to enter into the heart. Many are in darkness and know not the cause. They are not at peace with God, they are not one with Christ, nor in unity with one another. They seem to think they are at liberty to act out the natural feelings of the heart. Words and actions testify that they do not desire to be in union with those who do not exactly meet their minds, even among believers. Now, all who entertain these ideas and cherish these feelings need to be converted. They need to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The religion of Christ is not to be controlled by impulse. Love for one another is not to be manifested in praise and flattery, but in true fidelity. If we see one in danger, we should tell him plainly, kindly, even at the risk of his displeasure. We must lean wholly upon God. We need to pray much. We should hold the truth with firmness, but we are to hold it in righteousness. While we speak the truth with fidelity, we should speak it in love. Mrs. E. G. White, January 26, 1893. Knit together in love. Ellen G. White. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How much? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do we regard this commandment sufficiently, so that we permit it to control mind and heart, and mold the character? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Thus believers may bear to the world the credentials testifying that they are indeed children of God. Jesus says, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me." What can I present before my brethren and sisters more important for their study and practice than the prayer of Christ? The entire 17th chapter of John is full of marrow and fatness. Are there not urgent reasons why we should take heed to these words of Christ? Is it not time we sought for the unity for which the Savior prayed? Shall we open our hearts to the melting love of Jesus? Shall we let that love take the place of the coldness and hardness that have been revealed in our characters? May the Lord have compassion upon us. May He forgive our perversity and heal our backslidings, and unite the hearts of all that believe the truth in that oneness for which Christ prayed, that which exists between the Father and the Son. The gospel has little to fear from open opponents. It is the pretended friends of Christ, those who say, "I go, but do not go," who are its most dangerous foes. They profess to love the Lord Jesus, but through the deceptions of Satan, they work against Christ, because they fail to be doers of His word. He who carefully studies the Word of God and brings its holy principles into his daily life, making every thought, word, and deed subject to its control, will be a man of discernment. He has spiritual eyesight. He is not ignorant of Satan's devices. The love of God is in his heart, and he loves his fellow men. Who can measure the loss we individually sustain by neglecting to obey the words of Christ? He is life to the dead and wisdom to the ignorant. It is by His righteousness we are connected with God. And why do we treat so indifferently the prayer of Christ, that His disciples may be one as He is one with the Father? Why do we not make most earnest efforts to answer this prayer?
The Savior says to His professed people, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." If ever a people needed to repent because they had lost their first love, it is those who have had so great light. You can never understand what the loss means until you repent of having given so little heed to the words of Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There is need of repentance because of the lack of love to God. He has not been loved with the whole heart, with the whole soul, with the undivided affections, and the second commandment has not been obeyed: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In view of the wonderful manifestation of the love of Christ for fallen man, it is a great sin to misrepresent his character, as it has been misrepresented by every soul who has left the first love. Shall we not repent of this sin? Shall we take these things to heart and make diligent work? God grant that the precious illumination of His Spirit may no longer be withheld from us. The Word of God cannot bend to men's liking. It requires obedience full and free. Will the church that professes to keep the commandments of God keep them in truth? Shall we be able to select a better guide, a better standard than is given us in the Word of God? Why then do we kindle a fire and walk in the sparks of our own kindling? The Eternal has opened up a path for us to travel, which leads to the open gates of paradise. Can we, by following our own will and choosing to walk in our own way, find a pleasanter path? What can spread sunshine through the soul as does the sense of sins forgiven? What can impart true nobility, if not restoration to the favor of God? Pure and undefiled religion means to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. Could we understand the great loss we sustain in not following the Lord fully as directed in the wonderful prayer of Christ, so full of mercy and truth, we would make haste and repent and be converted. To disregard this prayer is to quench the love of God in our hearts. If those who profess to believe the present truth loved God supremely and their neighbor as themselves, would there be so little done in presenting the truth to those about us? Every soul is to seek to be a blessing to others. Souls are perishing for the word of life, but the loss of her first love has left the church in blindness and destitute of the blessings it is her privilege to enjoy. Lacking the power of God, he fails to accomplish the work of God. When we gather about the great white throne, before the judge of the living and the dead, what excuse can we render to God for having failed to obey his word, failed to represent Christ before the world? The man whose religion is planted in the heart is not guided by human opinions, but by the verdicts of the unchanging one. In the judgment day, it will be found that no one is able to cancel or revise the decisions of God. Man cannot judge the word, but the word judges him. Every talent entrusted to men was given that it might be devoted to the work of saving the souls of the lost. If the talents have not been improved, if precious opportunities of enlightening others have been passed by unheeded, then the Lord's gifts have been wasted. To every man are committed talents, and if these are not improved, he will be treated as was the unprofitable servant in the parable. Let us put away every idol. Let us seek God earnestly, and with the spirit of a little child, take hold of our long-neglected work and redeem the time. When we have less of self and more of Jesus, we shall view these things in the right light. Let selfishness be uprooted. Let the love of Jesus reign in the heart, and many souls will be saved as the result. In the past, many have been repulsed, lost to God, lost to his cause, because of the unchristlike spirit and conduct which made it manifest that his professed people had left their first love. May God pity the church, for a great work must be done for its members, or they are lost. Mrs. E. G. White. September 21, 1893. Seeking to Save. Ellen G. White.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus received publicans and common sinners and ate with them. The Pharisees murmured. In their self-righteousness, they despised these poor sinners who gladly heard the words of Jesus. To rebuke this spirit in the scribes and Pharisees and leave an impressive lesson for all, the Lord gave the parable of the lost sheep. Notice in particular the following points. The 99 sheep are left, and diligent search is made for the one that is lost. The entire effort is made for this unfortunate sheep. So should the effort of the church be directed in behalf of those members who are straying from the fold of Christ. And if they have apostatized far away, do not wait till they return before you try to help them, but go in search of them. When the lost sheep was found, with joy it was borne home, and much rejoicing followed. This illustrates the blessed, joyful work of laboring for the erring. That church that engages successfully in this work is a happy church. That man or that woman whose soul is drawn out in compassion and love for the erring, and labors to bring them to the fold of the Great Shepherd, is engaged in a blessed work. And oh, what a soul-rapturing thought, that when one sinner is thus reclaimed, there is more joy in heaven than over 99 just persons. These selfish, exclusive, exacting souls, who seem to fear to help those in error, as though they would become polluted by so doing, do not taste of the sweets of this missionary work. And that blessedness, which fills all heaven with rejoicing upon the rescue of one who has apostatized more or less, they do not feel. They are shut up to their narrow views and feelings,
and are becoming as dry and as unfruitful as the mountains of Gilboa, upon which there was neither dew nor rain. Take a strong man and shut him away from labor, and he becomes feeble. That church, or those persons who shut themselves away from bearing burdens for others, who shut themselves up to themselves, will soon suffer spiritual feebleness. It is labor that keeps the strong man strong, and spiritual labor, toil, and burden-bearing is what will give strength to the Church of Christ. We are not all organized alike. Some have not been educated aright. Their education has been deficient. Some have transmitted to them a quick temper, and their education in childhood has not taught them self-control. With this fiery temper is frequently united envy and jealousy. Others are faulty in other respects. They are dishonest in deal, overreaching in trade. Others are arbitrary in their families, loving to rule. Their lives are far from being correct. Their education was all wrong, and evil fruits were manifested without their being told the sin of being thus controlled. Therefore, sin does not appear so exceedingly sinful. Others, whose education has not been so faulty, who have had better training, have developed a much less objectionable character. The Christian life of all is very much affected for good or for evil by their previous education.
Jesus, our advocate, is acquainted with all the circumstances with which we are surrounded, and deals with us according to the light we have had, and the circumstances in which we are placed. Some have a much better organization than others, while some are continually harassed and afflicted, and in trouble because of the unhappy traits in their character, having to war with internal foes and the corruption of their nature. Others have not half so much to battle against. They pass along almost free from the difficulties their brethren and sisters are laboring under, who are not so favorably organized. They do not, in very many cases, labor half as hard to overcome and live daily the life of a Christian as some of those unfortunate ones I have mentioned. The latter appear to disadvantage almost every time, while the former appear much better, because it is natural for them so to do. They may not labor half as hard to watch and keep the body under, yet at the same time, they make a comparison of their lives with the lives of others who are unfortunately organized and badly educated, and flatter themselves with the contrast. They talk of the errors, the wrongs, the failings of the unfortunate, but do not feel that they have any burden in the matter farther than to dwell upon those wrongs and shun those who are guilty of them. We should labor to help those who stand most in need of help, those who are less favorably situated, who are erring and faulty, and who may have injured us and tried our patience to the utmost. It is just such ones whom Jesus pities, because Satan has more power over them and is constantly taking advantage of their weak points and driving his arrows to hit them where they are least protected. Jesus exercises his power and mercy for just such pitiable cases. Jesus did not shun the unfortunate, helpless, and weak, but he helped such as needed help. Jesus did not confine his visits and labors to a class more intelligent and less faulty, to the neglect of the unfortunate. He did not inquire whether it was agreeable or pleasant for him to be a companion of the poorest, the most needful. These are the ones whose company he sought, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mrs. E. G. White.